Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
So several years ago, I became friends with a gentleman who eventually found himself at El Reno Federal Penitentiary west of Oklahoma City. Okay, long story about how he ended up there, but he ended up at El Reno, and he sent me a letter, said, would you mind come visiting me? I can receive visitors now. So I went over to visit him, and we spent part of a morning together, and he said, I know your church records its sermons and its worship time. Could you start sending us those DVDs? Because I've met a dozen or so other Christians here, and we would like to get together on Sunday morning and share those DVDs together. So we founded the church at El Reno. Sorry. The church at El Reno. So just a dozen or so convicts that were watching. And then he wrote me a letter and said, hey, I've gotten to be friends with the chaplain here, and there's several hundred guys that gather for worship on Sunday morning. Would you mind coming over and bringing some of the worship team to lead us in worship? Absolutely. So we gathered up a group, and that morning there were about 250 or so convicts in a room with us, and they led worship first. They led a rap-style worship service. And then our team got up, we led worship, I spoke for a bit. I would like to think that I was the most impressive part of the morning, but I was not. Because after I finished, Mary Kay Henderson stood up, and she sang over these men, and I was suddenly aware that these guys living in this federal penitentiary, they live in a predominantly male world, male words, male voices all the time, and for Mary Kay to get up and to sing in her beautiful voice, everyone was perfectly still, and it was a very holy and moving moment. The power of a female voice. So we're at that place in 1 Peter chapter 3 where it talks about marriage, relationship between a man and a woman. And there's a lot of things that makes a relationship between husband and wife, between a man and a woman, very, very difficult. One is human nature. You put two sinners together under one roof, you're going to have problems, all right? But not only is human nature a factor, human culture is also a big problem because there are so many different, confusing messages that we get from culture about what a man or a woman or a husband or a wife should and could be. It gets confusing. What do we listen to? And so this morning I want us to experience the power of a female voice. If I look back on all the times I've ever taught and preached about marriage, it's always been from a male voice, a male perspective. And the power of a female voice. And so I've invited my wife, Paula Spoo, to come and co-teach and co-preach with me this morning as we walk through 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, for those of you who love females in leadership and love the idea of you know, females taking a more dominant role, and you say, way to go, Darren, way to show them, you know. So I don't know who them is, but this morning is not trying to make any point, okay, other than us talking about marriage. There are some in the room, and I imagine there would be some in a Baptist church, where the idea of female leadership is repellent to you. You think, maybe I should just walk out. Let me encourage you to adopt a simple posture this morning, and it's a little Christian quality we like to call humility. If you never listen to a woman, you have made yourself deaf to half of the body of Christ. So this morning, take a posture of listening and humility. But before you hear Darren and Paula, I think you ought to start, we ought to start, by just hearing the scripture together. So would you stand with me and allow me to read 1 Peter chapter 3, and we respond with thanks be to God. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and gold jewelry, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah, you remember her, just as she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as the weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, there is a lot of confusion in culture and even in our own hearts of what marriage could and should be. I pray for those who are in a marriage this morning that our ears and our hearts would be open. For those who plan to be married one day, I pray that this would lay somewhat of a foundation. For those who are not married and never plan to be, I pray for their patience this morning. There are marriages that they influence. And even if it is practicing selflessness on their part as we talk about marriage, bless them in that selflessness. We love you. Open our ears and hearts to how best to do relationships in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So six times in his book, Peter talks about submission. Six times he uses that word. And I think it would be good to start by saying, what exactly is submission? And here's the best way I know to define it. Submission is voluntary selflessness. So submission is a word, it kind of rubs us the wrong way in our culture, but when you look at it through the Christian lens, this is a virtue to practice voluntary selflessness on behalf of someone else. And so the royal wedding, I watched a little bit of it this week, we recorded it, and I actually watch it through a different lens because I'm a part of the wedding industry. And I could imagine in my mind a lot of young girls seeing that wedding and go, that's what I want. And so parents all over the world, their wallets were breaking in half as they watched the royal wedding. So why do we as a culture put so much focus on a wedding? It's because they're easy to control. You can chart it, you can map it, you have seating assignments, you have spreadsheets, you have a timetable. You can control a wedding, you cannot control a marriage. Marriage gets really messy. And how you figure out how to do this, how do you practice voluntary selflessness? That's one of the messiest parts of marriage. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I want to give you one big idea. And then as we walk through the scripture, we're going to look at some smaller ideas under that. But if there's one thing I want you to remember from this morning, it is this, especially in terms of voluntary selflessness or submission. As husbands, we should not demand submission. We should be deserving of submission. There is no scripture, I don't know of any scripture, that says that I have the right to demand submission from my wife. But there are a lot of scripture that say I should be the kind of person, that my character should reflect such a level that I will be deserving of her voluntary selflessness. So guys, if you play that card of, you know, hey, you should submit to me. If you play that card, at worst, that's manipulation. Or best, that's manipulation. At worst, it can turn out to be abusive. And I want you to think about this. By playing that submission card, you are trying to take the short road. You're demanding. The long road, the Christ-like road, is to be deserving of that submission. So I can see you wiggling in your seats. You're ready to hear from Paula now, aren't you? You're ready for me to get out of the way. Would y'all welcome my wife to this platform today?
It took a lot of submission to get me to be here this morning, I'll tell you right now. During our married life, we've had many opportunities to practice submission or voluntary selflessness. Each time I act in a submissive way, I know that I am first and foremost serving God, and secondly, my husband. Submission should never look like what non-believers make it out to be, a forced power struggle where one spouse stomps all over the other. A wife submitting to her husband should be more like a game of Monopoly, full of negotiation, back and forth discussion, and you find as much joy when your husband wins as when you win. Several years back, a church in Texas heavily recruited Darren to leave First Baptist Tulsa and come lead their church as senior pastor. It was a very tempting offer, higher salary, larger congregation, moving back to Texas, perks, and the excitement of something new. Darren and I began to pray separately about this decision. We both met with the committee. We prayed together. We both talked about the pros and the cons, and we prayed some more. We both talked about what we wanted. In the end, we neither one felt God's tugging to either stay or to leave. We prayed some more. In the end, I told Darren that I trusted him to make the final decision. I told him that I would move with joy or I would stay with joy. Because I know that he wants the best for our family, and he wants to be where God wants him to be. So I submit to whatever decision he makes. The key to submission was a mutual conversation that was saturated in prayer. Could I have been submissive to his decision if I felt God calling us to go and he felt God calling us to stay and he made the decision to stay? Yes. Why? Because ultimately my love and faith in God leads me to trust that God will make the right decision out of any decision.
So that's a long road to get to. And we didn't get there overnight. We've been married for 24 years now. So 24, right? Is that right? Okay. I'm just kidding. I know how long we've been married. In round numbers, I know how long we've been married. Takes a while to get there, right? But the responsibility, man, if your wives aren't being as submissive as you want them to be, I want to put the responsibility on you. Because maybe you've demanded it. And what you need to do is start working to deserve it, to say, in the end, when you face those big decisions, to say, all right, I know his character. I'm going to trust him. Okay, so this is the big idea. I really hope this is planted itself in your mind. Everyone who wants to write it down, I hope you've written it down. So now what we're going to do is we're going to move through 1 Peter chapter 3 and just stop at every couple of verses and say, here's what submission is, or here's what submission can be. In the same way, wives, submit yourselves. Practice voluntary selflessness with your own husbands, so that even if they disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way you live your lives, in pure and reverent ways. Okay? So what submission is another way of saying, I trust you. That's what submission is within a marriage. When a woman submits, she is saying to her husband, I trust you. And so again, I'm going to come back to the husbands and say, are you building trust with your wives? If you're like me, the answer is a little bit of yes and a little bit of no. There have been times I look back on our marriage that I really built trust here and here and here. One time that I remember very distinctly was early on in our marriage. Paula experienced a death in her immediate family. We talked about it that evening. She cried a little bit, and I went and hung out with my buddies after that. That was dumb. Okay. Do you agree with that? All right. And you know what? When I got home, there was a note waiting for me on my desk, which I learned pretty quickly. That is not a good thing. All right. And I acknowledge that. So submission is not being silent. She told me, you really blew this. Okay. You're right. I did. But the overall trajectory of my life, we will all make mistakes. And wives, I think you need to forgive your husband when he makes mistakes. And that is practiced back to you. Husbands, we need to forgive our wives when they make mistakes. But the overall trajectory of my life is I should be building trust with my wife. Now, what Peter talks about here specifically that is difficult is, what if you have an unbelieving husband? What if your husband is not a Christian, or if your husband does not act like a Christian? And it may surprise you, but there have been plenty of times where I didn't act like a Christian, all right? Here to testify is Paula Spoo, all right?
Darren would like for me to call him a jerk right now so that we can just all be even for whatever he's done recently, but I'm not going to make that easy on him. So, how does a wife submit when her husband hasn't acted in such a way as to deserve his wife's voluntary selflessness? Darren sometimes gets a little bit stressed throughout the day with church business. Imagine that. And then he comes home tense and short-tempered. When he reaches his frustration point with something at the office, he might come home and act not very loving, with a lot of sighs, which I hate, and I think he's told you that before, and sharp responses to simple questions or requests. When this goes on for several days or weeks because of an especially difficult time at work, like renovation, and he daily takes work stress out on me, it does not make for a very happy wife. Then he needs me to do something for him. Attend a speaking engagement, have a community group over to her home, or read a document. Whatever it is, in that moment, the last thing I want to do is be submissive to his will. However, I have to remember, and I hope you'll remember, that this is a good-willed man, and even though he doesn't always act as lovingly as I would like, I respect all the times that he has been loving, which far outweigh the times that he is not. Wives, you need to tell your husbands when they are acting unloving. Surprise, they don't always know, especially if they're used to interacting predominantly with men all day. The conversations men have with other men are very different and far less emotional than the ones they have with their wives. And sometimes they forget to change their tones when they come home. Wives, we also have to remember that being submissive when our husbands have broken trust with us or their behavior doesn't warrant our voluntary selflessness is an act of obedience to God. We also need to evaluate our behavior and our reactions. Do I always act respectfully towards my husband? Do I always use a kind tone with him? Now, mind you, I am not talking about submitting to abusive behavior. I am talking about the day-to-day irritations that over time lead to broken trust and unkind words.
So I only have one thing to say in response to Paula, and that is, So that is my tell, and wives, you probably know when your husband gets frustrated, he has a tell, he has a sign that gives that away. I didn't even realize I was sighing over the years, and every time I would sigh in response to her, I would just kill her spirit just a little bit, okay? So I have to intentionally stop doing that. Why? Because I want to build trust. I don't want to be the kind of person that has to demand submission. I want to deserve that kind of voluntary selflessness on behalf of my wife, okay? So submission is about saying, I trust you. Submission is also about this. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles, wearing gold jewelry, but rather what's inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. So what submission also is freedom. Okay. Submission is a way of expressing freedom. So here's something that I remember when I interpret the Bible. What seems to be the most antiquated or the most outdated is actually the most applicable. Okay. If ever I read a statement and go, well, that sounds old-fashioned, it's actually, if you see it properly, it's the most applicable. So here's the statement about not wearing jewelry, not getting all fancied up, all right? How can that possibly apply for today? Well, I want you to think about it in context of 1 Peter. Peter is writing to women, many of whom had unbelieving husbands. So here Sunday morning or whatever time they go to worship rolls around and the women get themselves all gussied up. That's what the Greek really says there. They get gussied up, all right? And they're going to go off to church. So what do you think the unbelieving husband who's staying home, he sees his wife getting all, that's right, gussied up and she's going to go off. What do you think he's going to think is happening? He's going to assume that something else is happening at that place. So what Peter is saying is don't create any unnecessary misunderstandings. Use your head. Let your beauty be more than just skin deep. But I what I really see here is a sense in which women, as you practice voluntary selflessness with your husband, it is a form of freedom. Here's why. I see my job on this planet as to be the greatest living expert on Paula Spoo. Hopefully she sees her job to be the greatest living expert on Darren Spoo. That means as we practice voluntary selflessness with one another, who cares what culture says about what marriage should or should not be? She is now free from all the expectations of all other men in our culture. Her job is just to learn what I expect. And in that submission is freedom. And so here's where I really am speaking out of school. Women, I do not understand the kind of expectations that are put on you, not only in culture, but also in the church. My wife is much better equipped to speak to that.
There is a cultural idea that women are expected to look their best at all times. Well, except for when they go to Walmart in their PJs. There are literally a dozen shows on TV that are about body shaming, fashion, and must-haves in plastic surgery, and they're all directed at women. More often than not, little girls and big girls are complimented on their outer appearance, while little boys and big boys are complimented on how well they do at an activity. We have similar male-female expectations in the church. 18 years ago this month, Darren and I came to the church for a view of a call. And at a question and answer session the night before he was voted in as pastor, the entire church was asked to come and ask questions of us. Darren was asked about his theological beliefs and his thoughts on scripture. I was asked if I would sing any specials or play the piano. No one asked what I believed about God or if I even believed in God. And no one asked Darren if he was willing to work in the nursery. And let me tell you, we have some pretty amazing men working in our nursery and some pretty fantastic women who are preaching the gospel. Fast forward a year, and I attended the WMU National Convention that takes place just days before the Southern Baptist Convention. I attended a breakout session that was directed at senior pastors' wives, and it was put on by a seminary pastor's wife. Basically, I and the group were instructed that we were an extension of the church and that we should never be seen in public unless we were fully coiffed, hair, makeup, jewelry, and attractive clothing. We were never to go out in public in sweats or with messy hair. I went in expecting tips on leading Bible study and how to grow in my faith, and I received etiquette lessons. In verse 4, the Bible says we are to be concerned about the inner self. What is in our heart? What does it look like to have inner beauty? Above all, kindness. That is defined as friendly, generous, and considerate. We must have kindness in how we speak and kindness in how we listen. We must have kindness in how we act, and we must have kindness in how we react. While there is nothing wrong with having and maintaining outer beauty, God asks and desires, and he provides what we need for inner beauty. If Christ lives within us, we all have what we need to overflow with inner beauty. We see these in the fruits of the Spirit. And just so you know, I still don't play the piano. And no matter how many times I ask Jeff, he won't let me sing a special.
Paula, I want you to stay close. She has a beautiful voice, by the way. My greatest fear is at the end of the morning, you're going to want her to be the lead pastor instead of me, right? So I want you to know that when we talk about voluntary selflessness within marriage, there's not only freedom from the cultural expectations, there's also freedom within your specific marriage, okay? What submission looks like, we have traditional roles, but they don't have to all look the same in every marriage. So my challenge to you, and I'm going to ask Paula to speak to this, and she may say some things that surprise you here in just a minute. But in 24 years of marriage, we've had to figure out what submission looks like between the two of us as unique individuals and how we serve one another.
Darren and I serve each other in a lot of ways. In our home, we serve by division of labor. I cook, do laundry, do all of the shopping, coordinate our calendars, and attend all school and booster club meetings, all the things Darren hates. Darren cleans the house. He takes care of the yard, and he deals with the kids' academics, the things I don't enjoy. We submit to and love one another by doing the chores the other dislikes. If you truly want to show Christ to your spouse, try out serving them one day. Do all of your chores, all of their chores, and then throw in a massage for good measure. The Bible commands husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ loving the church being us, his followers, saw Jesus serving. Therefore, it stands to reason that men should serve their wives. The scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands, serve your husbands. We are both supposed to serve one another.
And so Paul and I have found ways to serve one another through the years. And the way I phrase it is we play to each other's strengths. Culture says that man should handle the finances of the house. Let me tell you, she is 10 times smarter on finances than I am. Okay. And so she does that. And I love that she does that. And she does that well. She's not as great as mowing the lawn. She would like to mow the lawn. But I'm a perfectionist. I want my lawn done just so. I think I scored on the jackpot here. I mean, to have a woman who loves mowing lawns, that's a husband's dream come true sometimes, right? Except she likes pork grinds. That's a little weird, yeah. But we have figured out how submission looks like within the context of our marriage. So I want you to remember the big idea. Husbands, we should not be demanding of submission. We should be deserving of it. We build trust. That submission should actually be a great source of freedom from all the cultural expectations, but also freedom within your unique relationship. Let's figure out, forget all the expectations, let's figure out how we can best serve one another. So there's one more big idea that Peter handles here, and so we better handle it as well. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children whenever you do what is good, and you do not fear any intimidation. Submission is an act of trust. It's a source of freedom. Submission is also a powerful, powerful legacy. And I want my wife to speak again about how voluntary selflessness is a legacy or can be within our family.
Women, what legacy do we have and what heritage do we want to leave behind for our daughters, our granddaughters, and our nieces? I can look to my mom, who in the late 70s faced divorce head on. with only a high school education and 3 young children and no child or spousal support. She sacrificed in many ways to get job training, to keep food on the table, to love us greatly, and although difficult as it must have been, never disparage our father in front of us. With quiet strength and dignity, and because of her beliefs and love for God, she continued voluntary selflessness by not damaging our father's reputation to us. You see, by putting her hope in God, she was able to weather the most difficult of storms and circumstances with beauty and grace. In verse 6, Sarah, who many of you will remember from reading Genesis, weathered her own storm. Her husband, Abraham, asked her on multiple occasions to say that she was his sister instead of his wife so that different rulers would not kill him. While I don't have the time to go into all of her story, I can imagine that you understand that practicing voluntary selflessness and submission to her husband, to Abraham, because of her love for God, she was able to get through difficult times with grace and beauty. Verse 6 goes on to say that we are her, Sarah's, daughters, when we do what is right, practice voluntary selflessness, submission to our husbands without fear. Without fear here just means without concern for the consequences, because God's got us. The same legacy of strength and beauty I learned from my mother and from Sarah, I want to pass on to my daughter, Kira. I hope that every act of submission she sees between Darren and I will grow her faith and shape the woman she is becoming and the wife she will someday be. When Kira looks at me, I desire that she sees me as I see Sarah, not as a doormat to my husband, but as a doorway to Christ dwelling within me. That she will see a woman of faith that willingly and lovingly serves her husband, even when her husband isn't worthy of that voluntary selfishness, because like Sarah, I love God more than my own authority.
So if you look at 1 Peter closely, there's 6 verses addressed to women and only 1 addressed to the husbands. Okay, why that disparity? Because women socially were in a much more difficult place in their time. Somebody once said that Ginger Rogers did everything Fred Astaire did. She only did it backwards and in high heels, all right? So she had a more difficult role, so it takes some more explanation. But we cannot forget what Peter says to the husbands. Husbands, in the same way, live in an understanding way toward your wives as the weaker partner. Now, remember I said antiquated is the most applicable. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. As the weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's talk about that phrase, weaker partner, for just a moment. Because I think Peter's addressing a couple of things there. He's addressing that socially speaking, women were in a weaker position, right? And that is true today. In fact, the Me Too movement we see is women saying, we finally have had enough of taking this abuse. We're banding together. We're strengthening our cause. Now, I am unapologetically going to get on a soapbox here for just a minute and say, men, in our social setting, we have a credibility issue on our hands. Men, we have a credibility issue on our hands right now. And we can't control what other men do in our culture, but you're responsible for what you do. And to become a man of integrity, that you have integrity in every conversation, you have integrity in every relationship, you have sexual integrity, you have digital integrity, integrity in every way. We also have a credibility problem as men within the church. And if you've kept up with media, there seems to be that we are no exception to what is happening in our culture as well. And I also want to say, for those of you who keep up with Southern Baptist News, we have a credibility problem for men within our convention. In fact, I have never been more disgusted or disappointed as a Baptist than I am right now. And I cannot fix what's happening out there, but I can certainly address what happens here. And so what I want you to know is I expect this from myself, and I've spoken with every deacon, and I have spoken with every staff member. And if there is something in their life that would cause them to be a disgrace to Christ, I've asked for their resignation immediately. Fortunately, so far, there have been no resignations. But we should call ourselves to a high standard of integrity. So Peter addresses not only the social status of women, I think he also just deals with reality that 9.9 times out of 10, women are weaker physically than men. And we see that reality all the time with the number of abusive relationships that happen. Okay, when abuse happens, typically it's a man over a woman because he is stronger. Now, here's where I want to make a statement, and I'm going to read this so I do not miss a syllable. There is nothing in this passage of Scripture or in any passage of Scripture that would sanction the abuse of wives or suggest that women should continue to submit themselves to that kind of treatment. I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to ask you to say amen with me. There is nothing in this passage of Scripture or in any passage of Scripture that would sanction the abuse of wives or suggest that women should continue to submit themselves to that kind of treatment. Amen. Absolutely not. If you're in an abusive relationship today, we will get you into a safe place. We will report to the proper authorities. You can forgive somebody without continuing down a bad path. You can forgive without being foolish. So I want to put a bow on all of this. I'm going to ask my wife to come and speak one more time and just talk about, husbands, here's what your wives really want to tell you, but maybe they've not had the words to tell you that. And then I'm going to come up and close. I get the last word. That's just the way it is right here. And then wives, here's something your husband really wants you to know. So pay close attention to this.
So I'm going to stereotype here a little bit because there are stereotypes for a reason, right? Since for the most part we know what the end result for most men at the end of the day is, a romantic evening. Got it? With that in mind, men, here's what your wives want you to know. First and foremost, a romantic evening does not begin at 10 p.m. It begins at 7 a.m. when you voluntarily help the kids get breakfast or get them dressed for the day. Or when you send a sweet text at noon just saying, I love you. Or when you come home from work and offer to give the kids a bath, or clean up after dinner, or help with homework. Two, if we ask you about your day or want you to elaborate or explain a decision that you've made, we are not questioning you or your choices. We are genuinely interested in what's going on. We want to have a conversation, most especially if we've been at home all day with toddler talk. Face-to-face, undistracted time together, talking, playing board games, sharing a hobby, is far more valuable than anything that you could buy for us. That being said, surprising your wife with chocolates or flowers or a QT drink on occasion might lead to a romantic evening. Love is cuddling. Love is holding hands. Love is making her laugh. Love is, most especially, your presence.
I just sent you a text message here a second ago. You might want to check your phone. So, wives, here's what your husband really wants to tell you. And I'm going to say this at the risk of sounding egotistical, okay? But, you know, we talk so much about love in our culture. I mean, walk down the card aisle at the store, you know, Valentine's love, 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 love. Your husband's love that you love them. But here's what a husband really wants. He wants your respect. So you say, well, that sounds real shallow. And wait a minute. You need love. You get that, okay? And you would get offended if somebody says, well, you don't need love. The way men are made, we need respect. It's the very breath of our soul. So when is the last time you've told your husband, I respect you. I respect what you do. I respect how hard you work for us. I respect who you're becoming. You tell your husband that you respect him. That is going to be worth more than 1,000 greeting cards. But here's where I'm going to put the responsibility back on men. Your wives can't say that unless it's true. That we should be people, not who demand submission, but our character is deserving of the voluntary selflessness of our wives. And then we give that voluntary selflessness back. It's a reciprocal relationship. So I do a lot of weddings. Years ago, I cut 1 Corinthians 15 out of the wedding rotation, okay, because it's kind of a cliche. You use that in a wedding. Love is patient. Love is kind. And all that's good and true, okay, but I kind of cut that out of the rotation. But I'm getting ready to put it back in because I've learned something new about 1 Corinthians 13. At the very beginning, it says love bears all things. That word bears is the Greek word for roof, stego. love done right is a roof. That as a husband and wife, we are to be a roof over each other's heads to protect against the storms, to protect against the burning sun. It is a place of safety and peace and protection. May in our marriage, may we bear all things. May we love one another to build trust, to experience freedom, to leave a legacy. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? So God, marriages are a complicated thing. There are no easy answers. There are just messy people. So I pray for every marriage represented in this room that through the mess, that we would practice mutual, voluntary selflessness. That we would be people of trust, that we would experience freedom within our unique relationship, that we would leave a legacy to the next generation of our kids and our Christ followers, that there is a way to live inside of your truth, that we would be stego for one another, that we would be a roof in a hostile and harried world, that our marriage and that our home would be a safe place to become like Christ and to help others become like Christ as well. We love you. Thank you for the words of Peter. Thank you for his directness to us. Help us this week to outserve one another in the name of Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, it applies to marriage, but it is not about marriage. It's about a relationship with God. Love bears all things. Christ is meant to be our stego. He's meant to be our roof. He is meant to be the one that we live our lives under as Lord. And if you're out from under his lordship, you are vulnerable. You are subject to every cultural and environmental factor. You're exposed. My invitation for you is to come home, to come under the leadership and the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.